morning, Open Door. We all please stand as we begin and worship a little bit this morning. God is indescribable. God. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for that. And God, I thank you that we can come here and worship you this morning, God. I pray anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us here this morning, upon your word that your pastor has for us this morning, God. I pray that you speak mightily through him. And I thank you for the name in your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Very quickly, read your bulletin. Also, I just want to really thank the church, who stepped up in a very mighty and powerful way for Haas's funeral. You guys went above board for everything that you did. And I just really want to thank you. And especially when the power went out in the middle of the service, everybody just kicked in and you made it work and you made it possible to continue. And I just really want to thank all of you because I know you gave up a lot of your personal time to make things like that happen. So I just want to say thank you. And I know Crystal wanted me to tell you thank you, right?
All right, thank you, Larry. Persevere no matter what comes our way. This song is all about persevering. All about persevering through the power of the Holy Spirit.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. But I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and you rose again. I'm I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me. God, see. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your home.
Excellent in worship, and we appreciate you for that. Listen, I know that the weather has caused a lot of people to stay home, but there still are a faithful few that represent. I think that even if we lose tomorrow, even if that would happen, surely we won't get spanked like those Cleveland Browns did yesterday. You sit right there in the middle with all proud of that there Browns jersey on. Look, you better look around. You're surrounded by black and gold. You're all right? All right. Oh, wow. Did you thank her, Steve? Well, welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. Glad that you weathered the weather to come out. But we are in a sermon series here in Esther. And last week we started talking about being in a desperate situation. And that's where Esther was in the scripture, is she was in a place of desperate situation. The time was fast approaching that because of an edict is a law that was passed, that all the Jews, including her, including Esther, would be destroyed, annihilated, and killed. Now, if you've been here over the past few months, you know that we are in this series on the book of Esther. And I cannot give you all that has happened thus far. I can't give you all that background. There is way too much. So I would encourage you to read the book of Esther, but I want to warn you, if you do, once you begin, you will not be able to stop. I can't begin to tell you how many people say, you know, I've never read the book of Esther. And when you start preaching on it, I read the book. That is so exciting, right? It is intense, with each chapter leading to what's going to happen next. It's kind of like an action suspense movie, right? That's really what it's like. You can almost sense the music in this as it goes from one chapter to the next. You won't be able to stop reading. You will want to know what happens next. And last week, we started in chapter 7, and we are looking at when you are in a time of desperation. Now, listen to me. I don't know everything about all of you, and you all don't know everything about me. But but for one thing for sure, whether you are having or you will have a time in your life when you are just desperate, when things will happen that are out of your control and they will grip your life, they'll grab a hold of you, it won't let go, it'll grip your life to the point that you will not know what to do or where to turn, and you're desperate. Anybody ever been there? Yes. Last week we learned in moments of desperation, deliverance comes in godly wisdom. And you know, sometimes timing is everything, right? We know that timing is everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This says this: there is a time for every purpose under heaven. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 says this: the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Esther waited. She waited. That's one thing she did. She waited. She, in her desperation, went to the king to tell him that she was a Jew, something that she had not done, something she hadn't revealed to him, and that this edict would mean not only the death of all Jews, but her as well. But two times, she chickened out in telling him. She started to tell him, but then for whatever reason, she didn't feel the time was right, and she did not tell him. Like I said, timing is everything. Now, in chapter 7, we are at the second banquet that Esther invited her husband to. Her husband, King Xerxes, or King Ahasuerus, the one and the same person. So it's easier for me to say Xerxes. So that's what I'm going to do. All right? So Esther invited her husband, Xerxes, and his number one, Haman, into this banquet. So let's read Esther chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half of the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Now remember, in the original language, this was in staccato, where it would sound like this: who is he, where is he, and who would do such a thing? It was like very quick, like very, very, very fiery, right? In verse 6, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let me just warn you, it's been a short week for me, so this sermon is either going to be very long or very short. I'm not telling you. Now, this is where we left off last week in moments of desperation. Deliverance comes in godly wisdom. That God gave Esther the wisdom to wait, and she did. And now the moment has finally come. The moment is here. The time is right to tell him everything, right? To tell everything to the king that has been going on behind his back. Really, he's the only one that really wasn't in the know. I mean, he knew, but he didn't know, right? I mean, you get that? So she thinks this is the time, right? She's to tell him the godly wisdom and timing is right. So now we get point number two. That was last week. So here's point number two. In a desperate moment, in a time of desperation, deliverance comes with godly self-examination. Godly self-examination. That in the midst of the crisis that I go through, the crisis that you go through, I often see things about myself that I wouldn't see at any other time. Amen? It's in those desperate times and those desperate things that things are revealed to me about me. And let me tell you something, self-examination or self-recognition becomes the grace of God. It really, truly can. The grace of God is when His Word shows you for who you are, whether spiritually or personally. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Or, oh, no, right? And that's what happens to King Ahasuerus. That's what happens to Xerxes here personally. That's just what happens to him. Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. He's the one who's responsible for the law to kill all the Jews. He's the one responsible for this edict, this law that went out. He's the one. Look at verse 7. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of the wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Now listen, he's the king, right? Anything he decrees is the law of the Medes and Persians. He didn't have to go before Congress and the Senate and all these things to make this law. If he wanted it to be law, done. It was law. He could do anything he wants. So here's the scene here. He flies into an anger. So why does he walk out of the room into the garden? If you've been taking Zeke's class, ask questions, ask questions, ask questions. Right? Why does he go out into the garden? Well, I'm going to give you what I think because the scripture doesn't tell us. I'm going to be very clear with this. I think personally, he went to the garden to cool down. I think he was mad. I think he got ticked off. I think he went out there and he went to cool down. And why does he walk out to cool down? Why doesn't he stand there in his anger and decree, this isn't going to happen. I'm going to put a stop to it right now. It's not happening. And it wouldn't have happened, but he doesn't. Why does he go out? Well, let me ask you all here today. Have you ever trusted someone to the point that you thought they had your best interest at heart? Then find out that you shouldn't have trusted them at all? There's the king. There he is. Because he comes immediately to recognize this. This is what he comes out to recognize, in my opinion. I'm the problem in this. It's not Haman that's a problem. It's me that's a problem. I'm the one who sold these people out to bondage, to be destroyed. Because I trusted someone to do the right thing when I shouldn't have trusted him. I'm the one who did not pay attention to what Haman was saying. Now I can back this up, right? I wasn't paying attention to what Haman was saying. I'm the one who just kind of let all this stuff just slide. I'm the one who got sloppy in my administration. I'm the one who gave him my signet ring to him and said, do whatever you want to do. Here, just go do it in my name. He didn't have all the details, remember? I'm the one who all I could hear was about the dollar marks that I was going to get because of this thing that was going to happen, that he was going to kill all these people, but I was going to make money off of this and let this thing get the best of me. I let this thing get the best of me. She's really not talking about Haman. She's really talking about me. Whether she realizes it or not, I'm the guy. It's not Haman. I'm the guy who sold them into the hands of Haman, because I trusted someone else to do the right thing, and I didn't pay attention like I should have. Ever happened to you? Now, I understand Now he understands Haman was going to take them out to kill them all, including his wife. He comes to this realization of what's going on. He's now filled in with all the details and all the clues. And he's figuring out, I'm the one that sold them out to be killed, including my wife. You know what you call that? You call that an ouch moment. You call that an oh no. Boy, it's tough when the Word of God convicts you to the point to where I begin to see myself for who I am and what I am. Isn't it awful when the Word of God does that to you? But the flesh tells you this. That's what the Word of God is spiritually trying to tell you. But you know what the flesh tells you? The flesh will tell you this. It's not my anger. My anger is not an issue. My anger is not the problem. Listen, your flesh is always right, right? The flesh tells us I'm always right, right? That's what the flesh thinks. That's what the flesh wants you to think. It's not me getting mad. It's not me that's getting angry. It's everybody else around me that's mad and angry. It's not me that's indifferent. It's everybody else. It's not me that's cold and indifferent. And then suddenly I come to realize, hey, it's not them that's angry. It's really my own uncontrollable anger that's the problem. Maybe it's an anger that you really didn't realize that you were harboring. But it's there. And then divine revelation comes and it's revealed to you. It's not everybody else that's cold and indifferent. It's me and my self-centeredness. Then I come to the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals to me who I really am. Or God reveals to me in a situation like King Xerxes who I really am. Let me ask you, has that ever happened to you in your life before? It has to me. And it's not been fun or easy to take. I don't like it when I see who I really am. It's happened to me, and I've done it while reading Scripture. I've done it reading in personal devotion time. I've done it in listening to a sermon. Being in the middle of a sermon and listening to someone preach the Word of God. Actually, this very thing that I'm talking to you about, this very thing happened to me when I got saved. Sitting right back there like where Phil is, only sanctuary was in the foyer. And that pastor was talking, and he was saying everything about me. Somebody told him everything about me. First time here. But the Word of God revealed to me who I was. But also in many other ways as well, not just salvation. I've done it listening to Christian song, Christian music, being in worship, right? Listening to Christian radio. And in the middle of the song, it says something, and I'm convicted by it. I'm just convicted, and I think, oh, no, I see myself as I really am. And it's most often not good. I mean, sometimes it is, but most times it's not. I'm really moody. I'm really touchy. I gave you two times to say amen. I'm really irritable.
Amen.
Yeah, see? And I come to the point, sometimes it's not everybody else. The problem is me. Well, that's where Xerxes is. He's saying, I'm the guy. I'm the problem. Now, when this happens, you've got to do one of two things. This is really profound, by you need to write this down, actually. When this happens, you've got to do one or two things. You've either got to deal with it, or you've got to get it out of your mind so fast that you don't have to deal with it. Isn't that profound? You either deal with it or get it out of your mind so fast that you don't have to deal with it. Listen, it's one of the two things, really. That's what happens when conviction comes. Listen to me, conviction is an absolutely great thing in the life of a believer. That's how you know God is at work. But when it comes, you've got to make a decision. I'm either going to deal with it, or I'm just going to get out of my mind so fast that I don't have to. And a lot of times when God reveals something to me about myself, usually what he wants to get rid of, I like. But when I'm in a moment of desperation, the way I get to deliverance is through self-examination that leads to self-recognition that brings conviction on my life. And conviction comes from God. You need to understand that conviction doesn't come from your flesh. Guilt comes from your flesh. Conviction comes from God, which is a good thing, that God says you need to deal with it, for I'm trying to draw you in my direction. I'm trying to pull you into my way. I'm trying to get you to see who you are so that you can make a change. Now let me show you the last thing and wrap this up. Here it is. The third thing is this. In the middle of that desperation, you need to first seek godly wisdom, two, godly self-examination, and three, accept God's salvation. So how is God going to save them out of this situation? How's he going to do this? What's God going to do here? Listen, I've told you all the time, God's ways is not my ways, and God's thoughts are not. So what's he going to do? Well, pick it up at verse 8 and just listen to what he says. When the king returned from the palace garden to the palace of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Very important right there. Now, in the book of Esther, I have mentioned this a number of times. I would love to just list all of these, but there are these constant reversals taking place constantly all over this book of Esther. The Holy Spirit is authoring this. He's inspiring this. And he's inspired the writers to constantly show these reversals. So why are we even in chapter 7 in a desperate situation to begin with? How did we get here? How did we get here, and why is this happening now? Because why? Here, let me show you why. Because Mordecai, a Jew, would not fall down before Haman, the Gentile, the Agagite, right? The Jew would not bow down before the Gentile. That's where you are. So what happens in chapter 7? Haman, the Agagite, falls down in front of the Jew. See the reversal? Falls down in front of the Jew, and do you see there? Here he is. What he longed for was for the Jew to bow to him, and now it just happens that he's bowing to the Jew. He's bowing to Queen Esther, pleading for his life. And just as he does this, Xerxes comes in, and he sees him fall. Pay attention, Wednesday night class, because we covered this last Wednesday. Xerxes come in and he sees him fall. By the way, I read this in one of the commentaries that I've been reading. I can't remember which one, but I read it in studying the history of this. To be in the presence of the queen, of the king of Persia, you had to stand 7 steps away. We have the 6-foot rule, which has been debunked, right? There was no science behind that. It was just a good idea. Remember all the signs we had on the pews and all that? Remember, yeah. Well, listen, he had to be 7 steps away. That was the social distancing in the day of Esther, that you could not get close to the king or the queen, and here he is falling down. And what he is doing is he's falling there, and Xerxes thinks he's assaulting his wife rather than a plea for mercy. He storms out, he goes out there, he's beating himself up. I'm really the one that's all of this. This guy I've trusted, he's let me down. The guy that I didn't even knew that saved my life, he wants to kill him and all. He gets it all, and now he walks back in, and he sees this guy falling on the couch where the queen is. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" And Xerxes thinks, "How big of a nut have I been to trust this guy? I really have trusted someone who should not have been trusted. Has that ever happened to you?" Now watch this. The king says, right? He comes in, he says, You're assaulting the queen in my house. Watch. As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. History coming. As the word left the king's house, they covered Haman's face. In the ancient world, in the ancient time, this indicated this person had been condemned to death. That's what this meant. Now, the idea here, this is wild, crazy. The idea here was that the person's last view of this world would be of the judge who had pronounced his doom. The last thing you see is the person who is going to put you to death. Boom. Verse 9. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, 75 feet high." Y'all remember that, right? The gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, right? The king's now found this out, that this guy saved his life, and his right-hand man wants to kill him, right? For Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. You got these gallows, this guy that you just... that you're going to kill? He just built a gallows last night at his house, 75 feet tall. Listen, you really need to read this and break it apart. The eunuch said, "Mordecai, who, by the way, everything this guy's ever said about you has been good." He said, "Won't you hang him on this thing that Mordecai built? This very thing that Mordecai built to kill him. Why don't you hang Mordecai on that?" And look what it says. Haman, I'm sorry. Yeah, the thing, he's going to hang Haman on it. Mordecai built it. Then the king said, look what he said. Then the king said, "Hang him on it." Hang him on it. Look at the quotations and the exclamation point. Hang him on it. Now, you know what that means to the Jews? You know what that means to the Jews when he said that? Delivered. I just delivered you. I just gave you your salvation. I just delivered you out of your death sentence. Oh boy, you can see where this is running to, don't you? The queen, Mordecai, and all the Jews were delivered, saved from destruction. Likewise, when Jesus Christ delivers you, he doesn't get you 90% of the way. It's all the way. When he delivers you, he gives you a full pardon. All the way delivered. When I look full into his wonderful face and believe and trust in him as my deliverer, as my forgiver of my sins, right? I have looked into the face of the judge who has just set me free. He didn't condemn me. He freed me. Delivered. Let me ask you this question. Do you deserve deliverance? Somebody answer me. Do you deserve deliverance from God? Absolutely not. You know what we deserve? Is hell. Eternal separation from God. That's spiritual death. That's what spiritual death looks like, right? We don't, but yet still today, Jesus offers you that salvation that you don't deserve. Salvation from the penalty of your sin. You know what the reality of the sins of your flesh are? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is and Jesus says, but I'll deliver you. Question. Where are you in all of that? Here, let me put it another way. Self-examination time. Don't we love it? No. When I say, where are you in all that, it really when I'm asking you, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is he convicting you? Is he saying something to you? Is the Holy Spirit telling you that the King of glory is willing to set you free? If you're willing to come and confess to him your sins and your situation, if he is, that's the Holy Spirit showing you about your life today. That's God trying to pull you in his direction. But you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to deal with it or you're going to run from it. Do nothing. What's he showing you about yourself? What sin is there that you despise and yet love at the same time? For me, it was alcohol. Huh? Donuts? Yeah? Something that you hate but yet embrace at the same time. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you of that? Listen, not me. Please don't think it's me. I don't have the power. I'm just a vessel in which I allow God to use. Listen, only godly wisdom, listen to me very carefully. Only godly wisdom will bring you to the place where you can stop living to your flesh and live for God. It's the only way. Where you can stop living in a way that gives Satan control in your life. For some of you here this morning, that means coming and trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To finally make that decision, the issue is not, do you know about Christ? Listen, that's not the issue. The issue is not, do you know about Christ? The issue is not, have you heard the stories about Christ? The issue is not even, do you believe in Christ? Because the New Testament tells us that even the demons believe in Christ, the Son of God, the demons believe in that. The issue is, will you come and submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? To the one who gave his life for your sins. How do I deal with it? Will you now give your life to him and start living a life for him? Would you, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins? You know, that's what I had to do. When the Lord revealed to me who I was, I had to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I became a believer that he did that. Would you ask him to be the Lord of your life today for all of eternity? Listen, I'm going to be standing here at the front, and if you are here this morning and you've never done that, I invite you, come to Jesus. Don't put it off. You can either deal with it or you can run away from it. But come to Jesus. Come to the God who loves you. A God who died for you and who now lives for you, who waits to save you. He longs to save you. Come while you can. Now, others of you here this morning, you've been visiting this church for a long, long time. You've gotten comfortable in the seat that you're sitting in, and you know that you need to make that decision to make this your church home. You know what? You need to come and say, I'm going to follow Christ, and in following Christ, we are going to be a part of a local body of believers who we can serve God and serve others and proclaim the gospel. And others of you, God may be calling you to deal with an issue like Xerxes. He might be calling you to deal with an issue, to deal with the issue of the flesh in your life. Yes, you know Jesus Christ. Yes, you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yes, you know Him, and yet the flesh has control of some area of your life. I'm just letting the Lord work. Would you come to Jesus and seek His help and allow Him and allow us to help you? Would you do that before it ends in a way like Haman's did? Oh, that would be awful. That would be horrible. And that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to respond to Him to deal with it. And He wants to help, and we want to help. Because, listen, wouldn't you much rather be a Mordecai who has been set free by the king? Wouldn't you much rather be that? I don't know about you, but that's a decision to this very day that I have never regretted. Ever. And I know this. I know that if you make that same decision, you'll never regret it either. Anybody here, let's just be honest, anybody here ever regret of asking Jesus Christ into your life? Let's pray. Please stand. Lord Jesus, I pray right now, Lord, that you would gain victory over our thoughts. Lord, please gain victory over our stubbornness. And most of all, Lord, please gain victory over our sin. Gain victory, Father, over our hesitancy to deal with what we need to deal with. And may the decisions we make today be honoring in your sight. For God, you are a loving God and you're a kind God. God, you're not willing that any should perish, but all come unto salvation. Lord, this message today is a true blessing. This is a word of hope that in the midst of our desperation, you are there. You are there providing a way, making a way of escape for each and every one of us. We don't need to be held captive by the things that tear us down and break us down, things that don't honor you. Lord, you're providing a way of salvation to deliver us from evil. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to combat the enemy who's trying to make us run? Would your Holy Spirit work in a very mighty and powerful way? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, would you come? Would you slip out and make that decision that you need to make? As God speaks, you come. I'm going to close with this verse. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Or you could read it like this. So they hanged Jesus on the gallows that should have been prepared for me, that the king's, God's wrath, should subside. Altar is open. Remember that. Great is his faithfulness to you. How great is my faithfulness to him? but his faithfulness is great to you. Amen? Don't ever forget that. So we can yell, go Jesus. And don't ever forget, Kathy, to yell, go Steelers. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for weathering the storm and coming out to worship with us this morning. May his peace be upon you and his safety be upon you as you depart this place. I love you and God bless you. Thank you for coming.